Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the first epistle of John, reading verses 4, chapter 4, verses 7 to 21. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. Or he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, this passage before us brings encouragement to us to pursue a life of love, which is, of course, what the Lord Jesus Christ did to the lawyer that came to him and asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I don't know what he was expecting Jesus to say, whether he was expecting Jesus to give him a whole list of doctrines that he had to assent to and say, well, you have to know all of these before you have eternal life. But the Lord Jesus Christ didn't do that. He went directly to this. You know the commandments. But the commandments are what? The commandments are just a detailed way of expressing God's command that we love God with all our heart, strength, and mind, and that we love our neighbor as ourselves. So in a sense, what John is saying is exactly what Jesus says to the ruler, the lawyer. Show love. Display love to others. Rather than resting in terms of whatever it is that you devise in terms of tests, whether you have eternal life, it's not that complicated to know that we have the life of God working in us, the redemptive life that he's given to us, working in us. It doesn't take tons and tons of tests. Love one another, he said. We can be assured that whenever we live in obedience to God, by keeping his law, we will be blessed beyond measure. And whatever benefits tempt us to disobey God at any particular time, then understand that they are not blessings and they're not going to bring comfort to our life. They're not going to bring assurance in our life. Otherwise, the rich young ruler would have been satisfied. He would have been content. He would have known that he has eternal life. But he didn't. But he was obviously doing something. He was obviously pursuing something. But obviously that something that he was pursuing wasn't giving him assurance, because he runs off to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that in itself might have been a way of justifying himself, that somehow he would get a pat on the back from the Lord Jesus Christ. But he didn't. He didn't. The Lord Jesus Christ exposed his emptiness. On the other hand, obeying God brings blessings. When we obey God, and things that are openly evident in the Scriptures, when we live that life, then it brings with it assurance that we are the children of God. Whatever hardships that obedience brings, they are not worth comparing with the eternal weight of glory. Because what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ far excels whatever struggles we have to bear in that pursuit. And so this text before us this morning, I've labeled benefits of love. Benefits of loving God and loving our fellow neighbor in accordance with the Scriptures. Not the way that the world defines love, as they define everything else that's suitable, in a suitable way to themselves, but love as it's described in the Scriptures. There are benefits that come from that. And one of the greatest benefits that we have is that we have communion with God. Communion with God. And that's what John is stressing in verse 12. I mean, some of the verses we've looked at before, so I want to look at verse 12. It says, "No one has seen God at any time." Statement that the Scriptures clearly teach. John himself in the Apostle said, no one has seen God at any time. In John 1:18. The only begotten of the Father, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, has made him known. He hasn't shown him to us, but he's made himself known to us. And Paul says the same thing in Timothy. Though there are theophanies in the Old Testament, yet they did not see God. Otherwise, what John is saying wouldn't be true. Yes, God appeared to his people. God appeared to Moses, but it was in a burning bush. And whenever he appeared, it was through the pre-incarnate Son of God. No, we can't see God. Philip asked to see the Father when the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking about leaving and going to his Father. And the whole mention of the Father kind of confused them. They said, well, you know, just who is his Father? Show us the Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ, you remember, said, if you'd seen the Son, then you'd know the Father. Right? So the question is mute. They weren't understanding fully who the Lord Jesus Christ was himself. But we are encouraged in the Scriptures, Matthew 5, that we will see God. Beyond this life, that will be the whole pleasure of heaven, that we will see God. But see how? I mean, God is Spirit. We will see God because we will see him through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's through Christ that all the blessings of God come to us. And so we will have that wonderful blessing of God. But many people in the New Testament did not like the idea of living by faith. They wanted tangible things. They wanted tangible experiences. And so they fasted and they performed all kinds of rites. And some fell into heresies and even hallucinations. Nothing much has changed, has it? Today, many crave experience that is direct. That's what they want, something special. And so they invent all kinds of things. from raising the dead to visiting heaven and coming back. And I mean, it's hard to take them seriously. But what drives them to do that? Notoriety? People following them? But how does that satisfy their hearts? How they're not in the same boat as this lawyer, not having that assurance, running after this and running after that. Let us hear what John says. Namely, no one has seen God at any time. Let us not desire the fabricated experiences of others, but learn to live by faith and not by sight. John makes a very conditional statement here. He says, if we love one another, if we love one another, then we bridge that gap. If we love one another, then we have fellowship with God. You don't need thunderbolts from heaven. You don't need people falling down on the pulpit or wherever their stage to know that God is in our presence. No. If we love one another, then we have fellowship with God. What a wonderful blessing of a life of love. What a wonderful blessing is ours when we recognize the love of God flowing through us to others. And that's not always easy, is it? Love is not easy. Otherwise, John 1 Corinthians 13 wouldn't say love bears or believes or. Love is patient and kind. No, it's not easy to love. And that's why when we do love in the way that God calls us to, then there's a great and wonderful and blessed conclusion that follows, that we have fellowship with God. It doesn't mean that if you love others, you earn the right to have fellowship with God. I mean, that's works righteousness. That's never going to work. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is that if we love one another, then that is evidence of the fact that God abides in us. Because it's only by God abiding in us that that hard heart of stone that we had that hated everyone else except itself is exchanged for a heart of flesh that is sensitive to the needs of others. It doesn't pass by the other side of the road, not wanting to get involved because there's somehow no benefit in it for them, and they make all kinds of excuses not to be involved. No, it's a heart of flesh that looks and is gripped and drawn by that need. And it takes a risk. And it goes and tends to their need. And not just for show, not so that it can be seen by the side of the road helping someone and people say, oh, look how good that person is. But even when he's taken him to an inn and no one's watching, he wants that person to be taken care of and he's willing to sacrifice his own money in order to provide that. He didn't put it in the papers. No, it came out of his heart. And that is evident that God has done a miraculous work in that person's heart. It doesn't come naturally. Love doesn't come naturally to anyone. In fact, it's impossible for us to love without God working his work in us. Or we might fake it by outward deeds. So many people do in this world. It kind of confuses us because we're, oh, look, that, you know. So much money they gave, or they did that. Well, 1 Corinthians 13 bursts that bubble, doesn't it? That you can do outward things. The Pharisees could do outward things, but there was no love in their hearts. But when there's that true love in our hearts, and we seek to love others around us and help and surround them with our help and strength. That is the assurance that we have fellowship with them. In other words, we're no longer strangers from God, of His covenants, of His people. We used to be that way. Now we're aliens and strangers from the world. But now we are part of the household of God. Now we're His children. Now He gives us a right to be called the children of God and grants us access into His presence. So that when we come to Him, He doesn't say, "And you are?" No. His arms are wide open, just like the father of the prodigal, to bring us close to His heart. Now, people of God, we need to be careful. And I'm not just talking about the world. I'm talking about the church world. That we don't fall into this trap of some sort of emotional high. Only then do we think we're the children of God. Some supernatural experiences that we crave. No, it's much simpler than that. But by simple, I don't mean less powerful. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The changing of a person's heart is the most supernatural and miraculous thing that can happen, that makes everything else look so insignificant. When we love from the heart, and you can be assured that God abides in you. But not only that, but we have fellowship with the Spirit. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. He's given us of His Spirit. That's what Paul speaks about in Ephesians chapter 2 and 1. Not only have we been elected before the creation of the world, but in due time, in the fullness of time, God came through His Son and worked that wonderful salvation for all to see. But then He personalizes it by His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is used to seal the people of God, mark them out as belonging to God. And we saw that at Pentecost. The Spirit came upon every believer. Every believer is marked by God as being His. Not a slave, but as a son. A daughter. A joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. Loved by God in the same way that God loves His Son. Now that's where we're to look. The Holy Spirit in our lives. And as we mentioned on the day of Pentecost, again, to be careful that we don't get sidetracked into all the Pentecostal and signs and wonders and vineyards, all kinds of movements that are big on a sensational kind of things. But again, how do we know that the Spirit abides in us? By the same test. By the same test. That we love one another. That we care for those around us. We don't seek to bully those. We don't seek to make them into our slaves. But we love them. We care for them. We sacrifice for them. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ humbled Himself and took a towel and washed His disciples' feet, even though He was their Lord and Master, so we too. When we love one another, at times we humble ourselves and serve them. Now the Holy Spirit is that wonderful seal where we can recognize His presence in us, because He is the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit that seeks to put to death the deeds of the flesh, the things that promote us, the things that make us stand up and everyone else to be bowed down before us. And that's not the Spirit of God. the Spirit of God seeks to lift people. The Spirit of God seeks to tend to the needs of those around us. And if we have to sacrifice for that, we gladly do so. What a blessing from living the Christian life. And we have fellowship with the Son. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God and abides in, and God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed that the love that God has for us, God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. So now John speaks about the relationship with the Lord Jesus to us and to the theme of love. We know that we have the love of God in us, not only in our love for others, but also by our recognition and embrace of the love of God towards sinners. We were told that the love of God was made known by the fact that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. God sent his Son to be our atoning sacrifice for sin. What a wonderful way in which God showed love to the world. It wasn't by putting his Son on the throne and telling all of us to obey him and do this and do that. As Jesus said, I didn't come to be ministered to. I didn't come to shout this and shout that. I came to minister and to give my life a ransom. You want to know what the love of what love looks like? It's our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Not our Lord Jesus Christ demanding this and demanding that. Not shouting instructions like the Pharisees. You have to live this way. You have to do this. You have to do that. You have to do that. That wasn't the love of God. That was the law of God that brought condemnation to us as sinners, that condemned us to eternal life. What was the love of God? It was sending his Son into the world to be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Don't try and dress up love some other way. Sometimes that's what happens. We try and argue that we are being loving, but you know, love is tough. And we oppress people into it. And we want other people to know, oh yeah, but we love God, we love God. We're not willing to budge an inch. As Jesus said about the Pharisees, you don't lift a finger to help anyone. And yet you're saying you're loving? You love the law of God? You don't lift a finger to help? That's not the love of God. That's oppression. All you're doing is preaching the law and works righteousness. Now we have fellowship with the Son when we love. We're showing to be one with our Savior. And of course we can't pay for the sins of others. That's beyond us. But we can let that love, the Lord Jesus Christ, go through us to others. So that we might indeed reveal to them in tangible ways what the love of God is, so they can hear the gospel and come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only does it give us that assurance in our hearts about ourselves, about our relationship to the three persons of the Trinity, but it also gives us certainty of our own salvation. Not only in the present, but in the future, in verses 17 to 19. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world, in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Here is a wonderful blessing to have. Certainty of the future. John makes a glorious statement regarding our assurance. As I said, not only in the present, but for the future. There are many that struggle with assurance and are always trying to reach some level of experience or holiness that will bring confidence in their hearts about their salvation. Sad to say, many such people either never get there, and if they mistakenly think they have, they end up being proud and judgmental towards others. John says that in those that heed his message, God's love is perfected in them. This is not saying that we've reached perfection. That's not what he's saying. But that God's love is genuinely established in us. This love of God in us accomplishes its work in us such that we have boldness in the day of judgment. We don't fear the judgment. We don't think, oh, what's going to happen on the day of judgment? And when we read those accounts, we don't shake in our boots and wonder, oh, are we going to be those that God says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, and say, I never knew you? No Christian should have those concerns. When we love one another as God calls us to, then that love, the evidence that brings about our relationship to God, drives away all those doubts and fears of torment, of rejection by God. No, absolutely not. God wants his children, believers, to have that assurance, to have that comfort, not to have to rush here and there like the rich young lawyer asking for some confirmation. John says, no, we have that confirmation. You have that confirmation every day of your life. If you simply live the life that God calls you to live. A life of love. That's all we need. So even as this week, as we live our lives and we show love, the sacrificial love and this consistent love, then be assured that you're a child of God. And on that day, you will receive, well done, that good and faithful servant. But it also gives us present peace, as verse 18 says. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves judgment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. The life of fear and uncertainty regarding our relationship with God is not a life. It's a life of works. It's works that bring doubt into our standing before God. It's when we think we're earning it that we're never there. Again, the rich young ruler. And also, of course, the lawyer. They weren't certain. They didn't have any assurance. And that's why they were going after the Lord Jesus Christ. A worldly love seeks to earn assurance and salvation, and hence never succeeds. God's love, however, involves no fear, but rather casts it out. It does so because it removes from us any fear of the judgment, and hence torment. By sending the Lord Jesus, a manifestation of God's love towards us, God has removed and paid for our sins, such that no one, not even the devil, can lay a charge against God's elect. That's what the gospel does. Those that seek to earn God's forgiveness by their works of love are never certain, for they continue to sin and struggle. However, in us, God's redemptive love has been shed such that all our sins are forgiven by grace. We know that redemptive grace in a variety of ways, such as belief in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, belief in his atoning death, but the easiest of all, the presence of his love in our lives. As if to stress that this is all of grace, John reminds us that we have been loved by God first and not in response to our love towards Him. God loved us first, not the other way around. If that can't kill all attempts at works righteousness, I don't know what else will. He loved us first. So how can that be a response to something that you have done? No. He loved us first. And so how are we to proceed? Well, verse 20 and 21 end with that. If someone says, so here's a test. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother. So we're back down to this. So anyone that claims to love God, and many do, then our simple test, not only to ourselves, but to others, is simply this. Does that love flow to others from you? That's what we have to look for. Is there a sacrificial nature to our obedience to God? Or is it all talk about this doctrine, about that doctrine, about this and this fight and that fight, that when it comes down to their life, there's no love, there's no compassion? And it's a hollow statement. And Paul is, and John is very adamant about it. I mean, he doesn't pull punches, does he? He doesn't say, anyone that says he loves God but hates his brother is mistaken, needs to make a little correction. That's not what he says. It's so vital, it's so dangerous that he states it as it is. He said he's a liar. He's a liar. What he's saying isn't true. He needs to address that. Because he's only fooling himself. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't call the Pharisees hypocrites because he wanted to wound them. He wanted them to wake up. He wanted them to trust in him and to have that real experience of salvation in their hearts and in their lives. So as I said, it's not a complicated test, is it? I mean, John makes it so simple. He who says he loves God. And now I'm going to give the most basic, the most minimal test of evidence. He doesn't say he who says he loves God and yet hates his enemy. That's not what he says. Right? He who says I love God and hates who? His own family. If the test of love can't even stand that, it can't stand anything. If we can't love those that are related to us, then how can we ask anyone to take seriously that we love God? Can't. Scriptures are consistent in saying that. Cain showed his true colors. He hated his brother. He killed his brother. The Pharisees showed their true colors. They ignored their parents. They were the keepers of God's law. And Jesus said, you don't even love your parents. You hide your money. You shelter your money. You call it korban. You use even God's word. Complicit in your heretical ways. You shield your money, so that you don't have to help your parents. How in the world can you claim to love God? And James says, you see your brother in need, and you look at him, and you say, oh, I hope things go well, and you go on your merry way. I mean, another version of Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. You go on your merry way. How in the world do you think that that faith that you claim to have is genuine? He said, it's not genuine. It's a dead faith. It's no faith at all. So, people of God, it's not a complicated path. When you walk this week, everything that you say, everything that you think, because you know yourself deep down, You know your thoughts. One simple rule that you need to follow. Is the love of God flowing through me to others? Am I trying to tread other people down? Or am I trying to show them the love of God up? Do I care for them? Does my heart yearn for them to build them up? And even though they may be in the wrong, they may be our enemies, is it in my heart to do good to them? Is it in my heart to pray that God would lift them up, that God would do a work of salvation in their hearts and minds? And in my, and of course it starts in the church. If we can't love our own brother, we're not going to love those in the world. Do we care for one another? Because that's going to speak louder than any sign in front of our church that we're conservative or we're reformed. It means nothing if we're not loving. And God's love pours throughout us. Now, people of God, if we're going to make the claim that we love God, then the evidence of it is love your brother, love your family, love your relatives, love your brothers and sisters in Christ, love your enemies, because that's what God did for this world. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have done such a great work through your gospel, that it has changed us from sinners that everyone was afraid of to saints that everyone is at ease with because they know that we mean them no harm, that we will not gossip about them, we will not plan things behind them. We will not find ways to hurt them, but rather, our Father, that we love them. We protect them. We desire the best for them. And so, our Father, we pray that you would indeed guide each and every one of us. Voice a challenge for us all. Father, then we pray that truly in this week, that love, your love, may flow through us to others and enrich and bless them. And it will also grant us the joy of knowing that we are living in fellowship with you. Our Father, hear our prayers, receive our thanks, for we bring them in the name of our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnals, number 404.